Bible, let's turn together over to Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20, but don't close your Bible. We'll finish off that section there eventually. So Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19. Behold, the voice of the cry of my daughter, of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved.
No way. Holy mofo, what is that though?
Mom, it's like maybe it was just an explosion or something?
Yeah. And did you hear what I said about it, Mike? Maybe not being a bomb? Because, like, it's up high, Mom. It's unbelievable it woke us up. We're freaking videotaping it. Yeah. I have no clue what it is. There's this black smoke. And what looks like paper, but unbelievable. She just told, watch the news, dude. It's all over.
It's on the news.
A few moments ago, a plane crashed into the tower of the World Trade Center.
Oh my God!
I just saw flames inside. You can see the smoke coming out of the tower.
Unbelievable.
No idea what it was. It was a tremendous boom.
Oh my God! Don't be a person.
Where?
Oh my God.
Where? That right there.
What are those big, heavy things falling at a rate that a piece of paper would not fall? Oh my God!
No way.
Like that, Caroline, do you see that? Do you see this thing?
Yeah, I see it. I mean, who's to say it's not like a chair? Regardless, it's going to be so dangerous at that base. Obviously. Wait. Oh my God! Oh my God!
Oh my God!
Oh my God! Oh my God!
What?
Oh my God! It's terrorism!
Does
oh
God! What do we do?
Well, today is the 15th anniversary, of course, of the tragic attack by Islamic extremism and extremists on the United States. That was just a normal, everyday person who was filming, and that was their reactions. Maybe your reactions might have been something similar to that. I remember where I was at and was watching those things. course, we had the attack on the Twin Towers. We had the attack on the Pentagon. And then, of course, we had the failed attack that ended up in a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And, of course, a lot has happened since those terrible days in 2001. For a short time, if you remember, there was kind of a surge of patriotism in America. There was a sense of unity. There was a conscious effort to return to American values, which I would say for most were biblical values. Many people turned to the Lord in prayer. There were people who went all over the place and prayed and gathered together in prayer. Many people were later on exposed to the truth of the gospel and need for repentance and having a saving relationship with Christ because of all the funerals that took place after those days. Literally, more money was donated by private means to various charities than any other time in the history of the United States of America. So there was a great outpouring of sympathy and love. People lined up all over the place, around the blocks, and I remember it here, trying to donate blood. They were trying to do what they could do. Even if you remember, our politicians seemed to stop squabbling and being so partisan and came together in a common sense of purpose for a short time. You know, actually, other nations even joined us in our grief as a nation. Many good telegrams were sent and messages sent, not only to officials in America, but all over America. But you know as well as I know that it didn't last long. For a very short time, Congress worked feverishly together. For a very short time, people seemed to be unselfish. For a very short time, people actually went to church, took their kids to Sunday school, wanted them to know the Bible. For a very short time, and of course, then as time has a way of doing, we began to shove those things to the back of our memories and quickly forgot them. I hate to say it, but we're not even back to business as usual. I think we're in worse shape today, morally and spiritually, than we were in 2001 and 9/11. Those tremendous surges of patriotism, those tremendous surges of a desire for a closer spiritual walk with the Lord, of understanding things, that dissipated, and we find ourselves in a different place, even a worse place. The Bible has, Peter says something about the dog returns to its vomit. So as a people, we have returned to the cesspool of immorality in the way that we were going before 9/11, that will eventually, if we keep this pace up, destroy us as a nation. We won't have to worry about planes crashing into buildings. Any ground that we gained, I think, was swallowed up like a kind of a sinkhole in Florida. I heard the words of the Lord Jesus, though, in Matthew 23:37. He says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And you know, there's another verse there. I have a tendency to stop there. That's about all I can take. But there's another verse there. Jesus goes on to say, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." I think those are pretty chilling words. I don't know about you. Well, the Bible over and over and over again tells us and exhorts us that God has set before us life and death, and to choose life. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Isn't it amazing how God constantly, even in the midst of all that we're doing, even in the midst of our waywardness, even in the midst of a hard drive away from Him, tries to call us back. The infinite mercy of God knows no bounds. You know, I've had the opportunity over the years to talk to people about the Lord, and sometimes I come upon somebody who talks to me, and they are fairly honest, and they will say, you know, Brother Mike, you don't know what I have done with my life. You don't know what things that I have not done and the things that I have done. And their summation of what they're thinking is I'm outside the pale of God's salvation. No way would He want me. No way could He forgive me. And so you've probably experienced something like that yourselves. Maybe you've tried to talk to somebody and they've given you an opinion similar to that. You know where that comes from? It comes from the very pit of hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is able. Our God is able to transform. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in patience. He delights in shedding His love. He delights in bringing you back. He delights in using you again. Our God is that kind of God. But you know, as a ship without a compass is lost, a ship that has no direction is bound for disaster, isn't it? And of course, that's what Jeremiah is talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 8. And of course, as I read that verse 20, it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Well, the harvest in our fields around us will begin soon. The corn and the beans, and my friend Jerry Innard, who farms down the hunting area, they're starting to dust off the machinery and starting to get ready, because pretty soon they will start to bring in the harvest. They're looking forward to having a whole lot better harvest this year than they had last year. The beans look pretty good. The corn sometimes is pretty good and sometimes it's not, but they're looking for a harvest. But certainly, we, as in a pejorative sense, understand that the summer has ended. And we are not saved. There's a timetable to things, and there's an opportunity for things. And those opportunities come by, and sometimes, in God's infinite grace and mercy, the very same opportunity that comes to you once and you fail to take advantage of that, then God will bring it back around a little later at another time from another direction, and give you the opportunity once again to embrace that truth or invite Christ into your life, whatever it might be in those kind of situations. But you know, there are those opportunities which you know of and I know of that happen, and you have no other chance. That's it. The opportunity came and went. It's good to hear the testimonies this morning, and I want to give you just briefly my testimony. And I know that Brother Tom, sitting back there, he's thinking, oh gosh, he's going to tell that again. I'll try to condense it, Tom. Actually, I I was in the Air Force and I had 15 months left in the service, and Uncle Sam decided to send me to South Korea. Now, as I got on the airplane there in Seattle, the Gideons were handing out Gideon Bibles. And so they gave everybody getting on that plane a Gideon Bible. Everybody that got on that plane got a Bible. Now, I learned very quickly that just me and another guy were the only guys on that plane that weren't going to Vietnam. Everybody else was going to Vietnam. The other guy ended up going to Japan, and I ended up going to South Korea, but everybody else went to Vietnam. I suspect that's why the Gideons were there. I suspect that's why they were giving out Bibles, because they knew that this was very important in many, many people's lives to get that word into their hands. Well, my tradition in my family was not to throw away a Bible. We had a Bible prominently placed on the coffee table, and my mother would have smacked you in the head if you'd have set a cup on it or something like that. So there was some kind of weird folk religious understanding that that Bible was precious. The reason I say that is because we didn't read it. There it was, right there in a prominent place, displayed for all to see, held in some sort of reverence. But we didn't read it. It was just there. So anyway, I have a Bible now. I'm going to South Korea, and I get to the place that I'm going, and the Lord blesses me in a real marvelous way. Actually, He put me into a barrack situation where I actually had a room all to myself. You know, four walls and a bed and everything like that. You know, not just a big open bay thing. It was almost like I had won the lottery, because all kinds of guys were coming up to me and said, "Hey, Mike, you know, you're new in Korea. I'm over there at such and so and so and so. You have two beds. Could I be your roommate?" You know? Yeah, you could walk right across the hall from me. There's the bathroom. There's the latrine. There's a place to take a shower. I had all that kind of cool stuff. But you know, Korea, during that particular time, of course, was not Korea during the Korean War. My dad was in Korea during the Korean War. Sometimes when I tell the kids that, they immediately think I was in the Korean War. And I am old, but I'm just not that old. But if you've ever watched MASH and the crazy antics that went on in that show, we weren't at war in South Korea, and I was not in Vietnam, but it was just about that crazy. Out of the section that I was in, 52 guys in my section, maybe four or five guys would show up for work. The rest? Nobody knows. It would have been very, very bad and difficult thing if we'd actually had a mission to do. But so out of those four or five, six guys that would come to work fairly regularly, and then the guy, I actually knew this guy for about 6 or 7 months and didn't realize he was in my squadron or in the same area that I was at. I just never saw him. He didn't ever come to work. But I had two guys. There were two guys in my section, and they talked about Jesus. And they would challenge those small group of guys who were there and talking about Christ, and have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you don't, you know, there's a heaven to win and there's a hell to shun. And they believed what they were talking about. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I believe in God. But I knew one thing. I didn't have what they had. I didn't spit in the sink. I didn't shoot you in the back. And I didn't do a lot of things, but I didn't have Jesus either. And so their constant testimony was there every day, somehow or another. And they gave out, on one particular occasion, a Four Spiritual Laws track. And I kept that track for some reason. I don't know why. Now I understand that God just said, keep that track, buddy. You'll need it here in a little bit. And so I would ask questions. Guys would ask questions, very concerning things like that. Sometimes the questions were loaded questions, you know. They were something that somebody had heard someplace, trying to catch them in some kind of way that they wouldn't know what the answer was, or that the Bible would seem to be silly or ridiculous. So there was all those kind of things. But on one particular occasion, I remember them saying something about reading the Bible. And to fully understand the Scripture, you need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. And so that stuck in the back of my mind. And one night on my barracks, I was sitting there and didn't have anything to do. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if those guys, what they're talking about is true. I wonder if that stuff that they're talking about Jesus, about repentance, about faith, about the love of God, I wonder if that's true. So I dug through my foot locker and I found that Bible. And I got it out. And of course, being a good lost Presbyterian, I thought, well, you know, I have to reference this book. And so I sat down and began to read. And it was a funny thing. I didn't realize so many people, these Pharisees guys, just didn't like Jesus. Did you know that? They just had a big problem with him. I thought everybody's supposed to like Jesus, but not these guys. Well, I read, I don't know how many chapters, maybe 10, I don't know, 11, something like that. And then that popped back in my mind, what they said, that you can't really understand fully the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. And I thought to myself, I'm a very practical guy. I'm not going to sit here and read this book all night long and get nothing out of it. So I thought, well, let me settle this thing. I'll just pray and ask Christ to come into my life. I'll tell you what, I hadn't had a whole lot of training in prayer. I had intensely prayed when I was about 12 years old for a pony. I had done that. Yeah. But other than that, So I thought about what to do, and then I remembered, wait a second, these guys gave me this little booklet. They said that there's a prayer on the back of this booklet that if you pray that prayer and ask God to forgive you and come in your life, He will. And so I took the little booklet and read the first page, talks about sin has separated us from God. Second page talks about something about that Jesus is the bridge and that sin can be forgiven. The third page talked about being part of the family of God. And the last page on the very end, there was a prayer, a sinner's prayer. And it had a blank. Now I ask Christ to come in my life, forgive my sins, be Lord of my life, seal me with the Holy Spirit of God and to the day of redemption, and I'll serve you faithfully and love you always. Amen. Well, like I said, being a lost Presbyterian, I thought, boy, you can't just say that kind of prayer laying on your bed, can you? So I got down on my knees because I thought that's the way you do serious prayer. And you know, I don't know, somewhere along the line, that's not a bad idea. There is a time for serious prayer, and that's not a bad position in prayer. So I took that little booklet and I prayed that prayer, and I got up from there, and the roof didn't fall in, no thunder, no lightning, none of those kind of things. And okay, and I started reading. I don't know how long I stayed up that night, but I read for a pretty good while. The next morning I got up and read and went to work, and I took my Bible with me, which was, you know, nobody, even Mike, even Ron Renner didn't bring a Bible, but buddy, I got mine, you know. So, but they weren't there that morning. They were gone. They had already been out on a run, and I reported for work, and they weren't there. And so around lunchtime, I was just hanging around, doing not much of anything. Mike comes in from his run, and he says, hey, Mike, you want to go get some lunch at the mess hall? I'll buy you lunch. Now, I think lunch was like 57 cents or something like that. So, I mean, he really put out the expenditure. But I thought to myself, oh, free lunch, yes, you know. So we started walking towards the mess hall, and on the way to the mess hall, he started in on me again about, you know, Mike, you know, you need to repent, you need to put your faith in Christ, you need to do these kind of things, and all that kind of stuff, over and over and over, he already told me. And so I interrupted him, and I said, hey, you remember that prayer you talked about, the sinner's prayer? Yeah. I said, I prayed that last night. Oh, man. He shook my hand vigorously. Well, praise the Lord. He says, you're saved now. He said, now what you need to do is grow in Christ. And he just started, again, just, you know, all kinds of stuff, you know. So we go in over the mess hall, and we go to the mess hall, and go through the line, and he's still just chattering away, just like a nut, you know. And we get to the table, and the first thing he says is sit down. He says, you want to lead in prayer? I think I'll let you do that. And so he led in prayer. I hardly got to eat anything. Because he was constantly jabbering to me, telling me all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things, I'm sure. But finally, he said, hey, you know, we're done. Hey, let's go back by the barracks and see, maybe Ron's come in. Lo and behold, this nice, big, long building, probably 100 foot long or something, I don't know what. Big, big barracks. We're walking down the hall, and Mike looks down the hall, and he sees Ron coming down the hall. He's 6'5", and he says, Ron, Mike accepted Jesus last night. And here comes this guy, and he says, well, praise God. He was much more spiritual than I. And he grabbed me, and he picked me up off the ground. And he's, now we're brothers in Christ. He said, this is going to be a great day. I'll tell you what, I thought both of those guys had ate some kind of lunatic pills that morning. And I wanted to get away from us just as fast as I possibly could. They're just, you know, whoa, what are these guys doing? So I made some kind of excuse, and I ran back to my room in my barracks, got that little track out, prayed that prayer again. Because I thought I must have missed something. Well, over the next period of time, I prayed that prayer all the time. And finally, I got to the place where, you know, it gives you references for being a sinner. It gives you references being rightly related to God. It gives you references for for forgiveness. Actually, look those up. Hey, those are in the Bible. They told me they were, but I wouldn't know it. So I looked those up. And then when I got to the back of that page where it had the blanks for you to put your name in, I thought, when I first did it, that's just a formality, right? It doesn't matter if you put your name in or not, as long as I say my name. But I thought, boy, oh boy, you know, I don't know. I better do this right. This is some kind of contractual relationship. And so I physically wrote my name in that track. Got up and went. And of course, I was stationed down at base ops. I had not very much to do except take people up back and forth from the flight line and all those kind of things. And I got to read my Bible every day. They have something, military guys know, little charts that you make, and they call them Figmo charts. You're finished and you get to go home. And so I had that chart going, and then we had a chart for reading the Bible. We had a chart for praying each day. I had all these charts. I'm checking them off, you know. So that's the only reason I know that I read the New Testament 13 times and I read the Old Testament about 8 times while I was overseas. Because I had the charts. Filled them out, you know. Well, listen. That day was the most liberating, wonderful thing that ever happened to me in my whole life. And I didn't fully understand it at the time. But I want to tell you something else. I've not got over it. I remember when I went home and talked to my dad about Jesus, the first thing that he basically said that made any sense was, okay, let's see how long this lasts. This too will pass like a fad, you know, like you want a motorcycle, you want a pony, whatever it is. Yeah, I haven't gotten over it. Listen, when Jesus invades your life, you will know it. Now, it doesn't have to be the way I just said it. It can be, as a matter of fact, it will be tailor-made for you. But when Jesus comes into your life, you will know it. There will be a change. There will be a beginning of a new direction, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing, a new way of talking, a new way, a purpose in life. All those things change, and God will begin to work in your life, bringing you to the place He wants you to be. Do you have a testimony? That's the place you have to start. You can't start in the middle at the end. You have to start at the beginning. And you know, eternity hangs in the balance as to how we answer those questions, doesn't it? Paul says over there in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the resurrection of Christ is central. Read over there in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus be not risen, our faith's in vain. It's central. And Paul says, and if you will do those things, thou shalt be saved. And he says, whosoever, anybody, it's free to everybody. As I was thinking about this day and what we might do as a message today, I had looked through some of the footage, some of that you saw this morning, others, maybe you did some of that yourself these last days. I think they had on the History Channel a kind of a documentary the other day. Very, very good, actually. But I found something. And Bill, could you put that up? Or Garrett, could you put that up? I found this piece as I was looking up on 9/11 stuff. And what it is a page of scripture that's fused into steel. I don't know, but I suspect there was a whole Bible there, and it was fused into that steel. Can you make it a little bit bigger, Garrett? A little bit bigger. Go slow, though, because a while ago when Bill and I were doing it, we just went whoop. Because when I was looking on my computer, I couldn't see what the words were. You know, I was taking it that indeed this is the page of the Bible and this is what Jesus said, but I couldn't see what the words were. So I worked on that for a little while, but Bill's going to show you what those words are here in a minute. Think about how ironic these words are. When you see them, maybe you might even recognize that passage. You got better eyes than I have. What does it say? You've heard say in old times, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that what? Do not return evil for evil, but resist it. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will what? And whosoever shall what? Give to him that what? And for him that would what? Thee turn not thy own way. You have heard it said, thou shalt not what? Can you move it up just one more notch, Bill? That's all it is. Isn't that an ironic scripture to be welded into a piece of steel on 9/11? We have these people who dedicated themselves to murder. In the name of their God, they dedicated themselves to murder. And the Lord, in all His infinite wisdom, preserves for us a piece of scripture that says that we're supposed to love our enemies. pray for them that despitefully use you. Wow. Oh, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Remember that passage? Verse 21 says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. The Lord says, I understand what's happening with my people. Oh yes, they have abandoned me. They have made strange, vanities, graven images, all those things. They're being punished, but I am black, astonished that hath taken hold of me. The Lord is, his heart is being ripped out because of the people of God and the suffering that they're experiencing because of their disobedience. That's just, that's not upside down, that's right side up. And then in verse 22, it says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Look as you will. You will find scripture after scripture after scripture of God's patience and willing to heal, to forgive, to lift up, to make right, to bring back, to recover, all on and on it goes. And as you read those scriptures, you'll find out there's also another common theme there, that God is always willing, but who is the problem? Us. We're not willing. We're not willing. God's spreading his hands out to us day after day after day, and we rebuff, rebuff, rebuff. Now, as human beings, I'm sure that if you have reached out to someone in mercy and tenderness and kindness and those kind of things, and you received a rebuffal, a rebuffing, or rejected whatever help that you were trying to apply, whatever salve you were trying to reply, and that happened more than about twice, the third time you kept it home. You said, let them stew in their own juices. Not so with the Lord. Is there no balm at Gilead? I think there's a great old song about that, isn't there? Well, listen. We're not like them. Now you're going to say, oh, he shouldn't have said that. No, we are not like them. And the first and very important difference is this. Our book is not like their book. The things that are taught in our book are not taught in their book, except for the ones that Muhammad stole from this book. And we're to be a different people. Remember the piece of steel that was left after all that rubble, and it looked like a cross. And everybody in America said, boy, that looks like a cross. Except the skeptics, of course, and they said, oh, well, it's just piece of steel. It just happened to fall down that way. That's always that. And then we have this other piece of steel that has, I'm sure, don't you think that all that was left of that Bible was that page? If it's welded or melted into that steel, must have been hot. You know, I always think to myself, God never wastes his time with trivial things. Everything that God does is important. We may not recognize it, and we might not understand it, but everything he says is important. Everything he does is important. Every clue he gives to us is important. We should not overlook it. We're living in a terrible, chaotic world. We've got to be people of the book. That's what we've got to be. Our lives have to match this. You know, tomorrow, I think at 11 o'clock, the ladies are going to have prayer time over here at church. What a marvelous and wonderful thing that is. October 5th, down at Indy, there's going to be a prayer rally. What a marvelous and wonderful thing that can be. It will be. But those reflections and those shadows of 9/11 are dimming quite quickly, aren't they? But this is our time, is it not? Go like this. Did you breathe? It's our time. Let's be who God wants us to be. We can't let hate dominate our lives. We can't let roots of bitterness spring up in our lives and dominate our lives. We have to be the people of the book. We have to be a people who loves our enemies. Whoa, that's hard. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That's hard. But when we do those things, and we emulate the Lord Jesus, he is our example. When we follow the Lord and we stay in his will, in that center of his will, then we will radiate Christ. We will be the kind of light and salt that this whole world needs. And we're the only ones. The time is now. Lord, we do thank you for the graciousness which you have shown to us as a people over hundreds of years. Yet, Father, we also pray and understand that as your people, we have a great responsibility to show the way, to lead the way, and to set the example. Help us to do so. Father, as we're here today and we're celebrating the life of this year church, I thank you for all those that are here today. I thank you, Lord, for the graciousness and the multiple things that people do. Nobody ever sees or hears. You know, of course, everything. But I thank you. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, maybe there's that one, just that one here today that needs to get things right with you. Today is that day. In your wonderful, marvelous love and grace, draw them unto yourself. Save them. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.